too want to bring greetings in the precious name of Christ this morning. It's been good to be here. I want to welcome each one to worship with us in this part. I'd like to begin by singing number 389 in the church hymnal and ask Andy to lead that. Number 389. My faith looks up to thee. I think all of our services should be faith building, and it certainly has been for me this morning, looking at the subject of Elijah and the great man of faith, and how the Lord provided and how he was obedient to the Lord and what he asked of him is an inspiration to us today. Let's sing this song and allow it to speak to us. One of the things I appreciate about this song is that it talks about Jesus being our faith in him, helping us through this life, and then taking us all the way to the end. This morning I'd like to have some interaction from you. I'd like to think about the miracles of Christ. Jesus was a man that there were lots of miracles in his life. But what are some of the ones that are outstanding to you? There's a lot of different types of miracles that Jesus did, but what are some that are outstanding to you? Okay?
We'll put in a raise of the dead because Lazarus was not the only one. Okay, what are some others?
Casting out demons.
Up here.
Casting out demons.
Casting out demons. Okay, I heard something from the back.
Feeding the 5,000.
We call it feeding the 5,000, but another time it was, how many?
4,000.
So let's just put down feeding thousands. That's quite a job for the food committee, isn't it?
All right.
Okay. Calming the storm. Healing the lepers. Okay.
Water made to wine.
Okay. Healing. There are lots of different kinds of healing. I'm not sure which one I heard there.
Forgiveness of sin.
Okay. He forgave sin, but that's a miracle.
Well, it is for the man that was healed.
Okay.
That's happy.
Okay. That's right. But he healed and he forgave sin. We'll hold off on that one for a little bit. Okay. Anything else?
Rising from the dead, defeating the devil.
Okay. Okay, we've got Lazarus being raised, and we've got him casting out demons. Okay. I'm not going to write that one down because it's something that we know that he did. Just like the forgiveness of sin, but it doesn't really have an outward, we can't really say that it's a miracle, but it's supernatural, but it's not something that is an act.
He walked on water and also made Peter walk on water.
Okay. He walked on water and Peter walked on water. Is there anything else? We've got that. Okay, he multiplied the fish, or made it possible for him to catch the fish, actually. All right?
The Bible lists it as a drought of fishes.
Okay. Now, there's likely more that we didn't write down that were mentioned. But in all of these that we've got here, we can go down through the list here and we can see who was benefited. For example, who was benefited when Lazarus raised the dead? When Lazarus was raised from the dead? His sisters, primarily. I always contend that Jesus did not do Lazarus a favor by raising him from the dead. But his sisters he did. You know, they were grieving. They were weeping. Jesus wept with them. And he raised him from the dead. But I don't think he did Lazarus a favor because Lazarus died and he had to die again. But he did. There were some benefits. Casting out the demons, that's easy. There were some side benefits at one point that were not so great for the owners of a herd of swine. But Jesus certainly gave relief to the family of those that were possessed of demons. We have feeding thousands. That was an immediate need. People were hungry. And Jesus was able to fill that need in a very definite way. We have blind man calling out to him for help. We have lepers calling out to him for help. And Jesus did all kinds of healing in his 3 years of ministry here. He calmed the storm. He walked on the water. He made possible that the fishermen caught a whole net full of fishes. And I think it's so interesting, and I think it's in the Gospel of Mark where it says that there was 153, and even though there were so many and so big, that the net did not break. And lots of the fishermen's time was spent in mending their nets. But I know some of you like to fish, and probably none of you like to fish as good as my son John does. But when you see some of those big fish that he holds up, that he's caught, I can't imagine 153 fish like that in a net would be pretty much a strain on it. But anyhow, Jesus made that possible. He had possible that Peter walked on water, and he turned the water into wine. All of the needs that he came across, he filled in some kind of way where somebody benefited from. Now, there's one more miracle that wasn't mentioned that's definitely a miracle that was of no benefit, did not give any physical benefit to anybody. Does anybody know what that might be?
Cursing the fig tree.
You know, that's a tremendous story, and let's turn to that in Matthew 21. I'm going to start reading with verse 17, and then I'd like to turn to Mark 11 and read it there as well. Matthew 21, verse 17, and this is right after his entry into Jerusalem. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. One of the interesting things about one of the words that is used here in English, it's here it says that Jesus cursed, it doesn't say he cursed it in this passage, in Mark I think it does. He says, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And it says, And presently the fig tree withered away. One of the interesting things about the word presently that has changed over time, and that is that it has gotten it's modified to mean maybe after a while, where at the time when Jesus did it, it meant immediately. When Jesus was on the cross and he said he could pray that 12 legions of angels would come presently, it doesn't mean after a while, it means immediately. And that's actually what it meant here. It means immediately, and we take it as after a while. So the word presently is actually not as strong a word in the King James as what it actually means for us today. But that's what it says at the fig tree. Jesus said, let no fruit grow on here from henceforth. And it wilted, withered, I think, right before their eyes it started. Let's turn to Mark 11. And in verse 12, it says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry and seen a fig tree afar off having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat of the fruit of thee forever, hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man would carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, have faith in God. Now, what kind of connection can we have to Jesus, to this incident in Jesus' life? You know, remember that all the other miracles that we counted of, and I think all the ones that are listed in the scripture, are miracles which benefit, where somebody has benefited from. And I don't think this is an exception, except it's an exception in a little different way. This Jesus used this fig tree as an object lesson for us today. And the object is that he was looking, it was looking all right. It was a tree that had leaves, and he expected fruit. The way it's given here in Mark makes it sound like the time of figs was not yet, but it evidently means that the time of the gathering of figs was not there, so there should have been figs on the tree. And Jesus was looking for that, and he didn't find them, and he pronounced a curse on that. So I think that's, I think it's significant that he is looking for fruit in the lives of people. He's looking for fruit in the lives of his people, and leaves are not enough. Just to look good is not enough. Just to look good from a distance is not enough. But this is what Jesus told his disciples. He said, have faith in God. And then he goes on to say, for verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if he will not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. There's a number of things here that Jesus lists as important in having that connection with God. And one of those things is, first of all, having faith in God. I think one of the faith builders that we have is looking at lives of his God, great men of old, like Brother Steve shared with us in the opening. Men of, like Elijah, that had a connection with God, that obeyed God, and God was able to use in a tremendous way. How can we build faith where there is none? We can't. You know, God is supreme. He gives us even the ability to believe. But he doesn't do it without reason. And he doesn't do it blindly. He gives us clues and things to look for. And one of those things, one of the big things that we have in our hands, of course, is his word. But in his word, he tells us how the world was created. He answers those big questions of origin, where we came from, and all we have to do is simply believe it. When we take God's word as a final authority, it's a tremendous start in building in the right direction. I'm impressed with the story of Jesus when in Matthew 4, when the devil takes him into the wilderness and tempts him in a number of different ways. And the first temptation was that of natural hunger. The devil told him to command that these stones be made bread. Not a hard thing for Jesus to do, not at all. Jesus multiplied bread a number of times in his life and fed many people. But why wasn't it wrong? Why was it wrong for him to do it for himself? I don't know all the reasons, except that Jesus was not going to give the devil any place. But he used this scripture in Deuteronomy where it says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And Jesus knew the scripture, and he knew what was most important. And he knew to answer the devil with scripture through temptation. And so the next time the devil came to him and tempted him, he said, do this, and the scripture says. So Jesus was not taken there either, and he told him that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, we are not in a, the Lord can test us to see what we do, but we're not in a position to test the Lord to see if he is true or not, because he is. And if we ever exalt ourselves to say, we're going to see if the Lord is real, we are in a bad place. And we need to, the only way to we can be right again is to simply repent of that and turn again. And then the devil came back with the desire for worship. And again Jesus answered him that answer from Scripture where it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, all of those answers Jesus had taken from the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm sure he knew that very well. But I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this scripture is especially one that I think is good for us to read now as we're looking at the conquest of conquest of Canaan and the victory over Jericho and so on. What did God actually have for them? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, 'tis all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Excuse me, out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy flocks, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, when thine heart be lifted up, and then thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which is what thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Here the Lord is giving them tremendous promises, but also great warnings in Israel. And we know we're just starting into the land of Canaan in our Sunday school lesson, and they are experiencing just a little bit of what God has promised here. But eventually they experienced much more, where they ate the fruit of the land and they dwelt in cities and houses that they didn't build. But it was then that they forgot the Lord and turned their back to him, and the enemies came and punished them just like the Lord said that he would. But again, going back to Mark, or Matthew, where Jesus had cursed the fig tree for looking good but not having fruit. It says in Mark, it says to have faith in God and to believe that what he has done, what he has promised, he will do. And how can we build faith? And I believe that I don't know all the answers, but I do know that a growing relationship with the Lord builds faith, a faith that believes that what God has said he will do, a faith in his word as being concrete and being enduring and being the final authority. And I believe that a love for the word is going to be the earmark of a Christian, as well as love for one another is a distinguishing mark of all Christians all the time. And I believe that that needs to be a distinguishing part of our life, a love for one another, and let that show in many different ways, and I believe it does. But teach how to love the Lord. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 6. He says that you should teach your children to love the Lord. I don't know. Most of us that have a strong hobby or something that something we really love to do, it's not usually hard to see that passed on to those around us or for others to know that this is what we love to do, whether it's fishing or farming or whatever it is. It's just a part of our life, and I believe that's the most effective way of passing that on to the next generation. If we love the Lord with all our heart and are anxious to grow in that relationship, it's going to reach on to the next generation as well. One of the outstanding things that he lists here in Mark, and I just had to think of that when Matthew was sharing in devotional and Sunday school devotions this morning, that forgiveness, how important that is, that we both extend it and are willing to go the second mile and offering forgiveness. Real forgiveness is for real wrongs. And here it says, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's something that reaches right down to us today, all of us, because we have to forgive. And just like Matt said this morning, it's conditional. Our forgiveness is conditional on how we forgive those around us, those that have done us real wrong, real hurts. Real forgiveness is for real sins, real wrongs against us. I have to think with sadness, this story that I shared here some time ago with about this survivor of the Holocaust, Eva somebody, and she was in Springfield sharing her story, and the fact that she was able to forgive those people that had done her that terrible wrong. She was a twin, I believe, if I remember right, and they did a lot of experiments on twins. They would do one thing to one and see how they react. Anyhow, it was terrible. And there were some terrible things committed there. But she had the ability to forgive. And she was not a Christian. She was a Jew. And she very openly said she was not a Christian because she thought forgiveness was only something that Christians did. But she was able to forgive that person and sit down and talk with people. And I think, you know, that forgiveness is great. But isn't it sad that even that forgiveness, unless that person realizes that Christ is the only way and comes to Jesus in repentance, that forgiveness is not enough to save a person? It's very sad. And so it is with our lives. We can look good. We can forgive. But unless we have that relationship with the Lord, that we love the Lord with all our heart and are seeking a relationship with him with all our life, that could be all leaves and no fruit. Jesus is looking for fruit, and he said, that's going to be the by their fruits you shall know them. And so this morning, as we examine our life and see how we line up with the Word of God, it's by this that we're going to be judged. It's by this that's going to be eternal. And so let's have fruit that love one for another and not leaves only. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.